Thank you, ladies. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you. And I think this is my first visit in the new year, is it not? So, Happy New Year. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Down to verse 28. Much prayer has gone up for those in our midst this morning who have not trusted Christ as Savior, and prayer continues to go up. We are burdened concerning you. We long to see you and others come to know Christ as Savior. And it is our prayer that before you leave this auditorium, you will by faith call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life. He's waiting to do so. He's waiting to receive you. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, words of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Lord Jesus used two great symbols for Christian commitment in his preaching. One is quite familiar. He spoke of the cross. But the other symbol is virtually unknown. He spoke about the yoke. Think of these two, a cross and a yoke. Now, I said the cross is quite familiar to all of us, and we are hearing of so many reports nowadays where there are those unbelievers, those agnostics, those professing atheists who want nothing to do with God or Christ or the Bible, and they don't even want crosses displayed. I wonder what they will do with the military cemeteries. You go into military cemeteries and you see hundreds, thousands of crosses at graves. I wonder if they will ever succeed in removing them. Well, the cross is quite familiar. The yoke is not. The Lord Jesus spoke about the cross in Matthew chapter 10, in Mark chapter 8, verse 30, I'm thinking of particularly. But He spoke of the yoke here in Matthew chapter 11, the cross and the yoke. One, an instrument of death. The other, an implement of toil, of labor. The cross suggests blood. The yoke suggests sweat. The cross, a symbol of sacrifice. The yoke, a symbol of service. And the Lord Jesus Christ used both when speaking about Christian commitment. The cross, more than anything else, is a symbol of Christianity. We see crosses in so many places, and some even wear crosses on their lapels. Some women will have jewelry, crosses around their necks. Even in the earlobes, I have seen crosses. Some wear these as ornaments. And crosses are found on church buildings all over. But the yoke is almost unknown among Christians. Now, the emblem of the world-renowned and strictly disciplined Moravian missionaries, and let me say, as I speak of them, I have read something and I have heard something of how they were yesteryear in their missionary zeal. I don't know how the Moravians are as a movement today in making Christ known around the world, in preaching the gospel message as they once did, but the emblem of the world-renowned and strictly disciplined Moravian missionaries pictures an altar and a yoke, and standing between the two is an ox, an animal of sacrifice as well as of service, and underneath this symbol are the words being interpreted, ready for either. Here is the animal, the ox, between the cross and the yoke, ready for either. That was their message. That was their motto, ready for either. And I know that the early Moravian missionaries went around the globe with the gospel message, making Christ known. Two possibilities were held out to those engaged in the service for Christ: to give their lives as a living sacrifice upon the altar of complete dedication, and to take Christ's yoke upon them to go wherever He should lead and to carry whatever burden He would impose. The altar may indicate an early death. The yoke would indicate possibly a long life of service. Ready for either. And thank God for those who name the name of Christ, who have that attitude, who have that dedication. Maybe you know that the inspirational fountainhead of the Moravian movement was Count Nicholas Zinzendorf, a wealthy nobleman. And following his conversion, Zinzendorf dedicated himself and his large estate, large sums of money, to the cause of Christ with an energy that is best described in his burning words: "I have but one passion. It is Christ." Thank God for those who have that dedication. And this is the solitary passion that impels Christian disciple to commit himself or herself unreservedly to the Lord Jesus Christ with the attitude that I am ready for the altar, I am ready for the yoke, I'm ready for either. You know, there are many people in this world, and we are learning this increasingly, there are so many in the world to whom Christ is nothing. Thank God there are some to whom Christ is something. But it seems there are relatively few to whom Christ is everything. The Lord Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in all things pertaining to our life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Grace is costly because it compels a man or woman to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow Him. It is grace because Jesus says, 'My yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Now that sounds paradoxical, does it not? How can the words yoke and burden go together with such other words as easy and light? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it so. Look back at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. The Lord Jesus sent out 12 disciples to preach, but not without instructing them as to the conditions of discipleship and the nature of the world into which they would go with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Let me read that to you in the Amplified, if you will. This is the Amplified Bible, and I am reading these verses. And he who does not take up, what verse was it? 37. He who loves and takes more pleasure in father or mother than in me is not worthy of me. And he who loves and takes more pleasure in son or daughter than in me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me, that is, cleave steadfastly to me, conforming wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also, is not worthy of me. And the only way that this can be done is in the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, who is given to us when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so here is one of the clearest calls to personal commitment anywhere to be found in the Word of God. And as you examine Matthew chapter 10 and consider the overall context, you will see that that call was given to people who were weary and defeated by life, and their religion was of no help to them. Instead of helping their life's burdens, their religion, with all of its ceremonial, legalistic traditions mainly, they were like weights and not wings. And these words that were addressed to people of that day go out to people today. The Lord Jesus still speaks, and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And my, this is what we need. So many people are restless today, weary, searching, unfulfilled, never satisfied. And maybe you're one such person like that. My friend, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you are tired of a self-directed life, an aimless life, an unfulfilled life. You want rest from the frustration, the terror, the power, and drudgery of sin. You want rest from an empty life. Well, respond to the Savior's call. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior today. When you do so, you will live abundantly, joyfully, and triumphantly. You will. I found it so over a half a century ago. And so many believers here can testify to the same experience. There's joy, real joy, wonderful joy in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But keep in mind, in coming to Christ for salvation, this commitment to Christ involves a yoke. And this is a call not only to salvation, but to surrender, to submission, and to service. This is no invitation to half-hearted obedience. Someone has said a half-hearted Christian is a whole absurdity. We are to humbly submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And once we receive Him for salvation, then we are to equate all that we are and do to Him. And we are to do what we do for His honor and glory. Well, look back at Matthew chapter 11 and these verses that we started with. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I want us to think about these four words. Our thoughts this morning center around the first one, "Come." And we will think of the other three tonight. But the Lord Jesus said, come. Then he said, take. And he said, learn. And then he said, you'll find rest. So these three short, terse verbs and the following noun express the imperative of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So we want to think about that first word this morning, come. This is the word of salvation. And that word is right where it should be, at the very beginning. The initial word, come, is the only one of the four that can stand right where it is. Because there is nothing received, there is nothing experienced along this line until we first come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing to take, there is nothing to learn, but to come first and to know Christ as Savior. And we find this invitation in several places in the Word. It was employed earlier by Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. I'll read it to you. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come. He that hath no money to buy, come, eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then that lofty word of divine invitation finds an echo in the closing book of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, come. Now we have asked this before. I do so again. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come into this auditorium right now, visibly, if he were to walk into this auditorium and stand before you right up here, what would you do? Well, you might say, well, if I knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was indeed the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on Calvary, who was buried and raised from the dead, if I could see him before me right now, I would come to him, I would fall at his feet, and I would acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Well, dear friend, God has purposed that we do by faith what you would do in actuality if he were here. We are to believe the testimony that God has given concerning his Son, and on the basis of this testimony, we call upon him to be our Savior. But the Lord Jesus said, come. Now, two familiar declarations of Jesus are commonly unrelated to sanctification because their primary reference is to salvation. The Lord Jesus said, as it is recorded in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, that's a generic word, no one of mankind comes to the Father but by me. Let me inject this note. I told you some time back when I came out of the hospital after having hemorrhagic pancreatitis that my gastroenterologist was Dr. David Weinstein. You remember me telling you about him? Jewish man with a name like that. He has to be Jewish. But I told you about the conversation we had when we met down at UNC Hospital. he came in with papers in his hands, and he said, "Mr. Schwartz?" I said, "Yes." "Here, I'm over in the bed dying." And he said, "I'm Dr. David Weinstein." I said, "Weinstein?" I said, "That's a good Jewish name." He smiled. He said, "Yes, it is." I said, "Are you a practicing Jew?" He said, "Yes, I am. Not Hasidic, but a practicing Jew. Not the Orthodox." And he holding those papers, he said, "Now, Schwartz, that's Jewish too, isn't it?" I said, "Yes." He said, "But it says here you're a minister." This was his tone. How did that happen? So I said, "Well, Dr. David, it's a long story. I don't know whether you have to." He said, "I'll take time for it. I'd like to hear it." So I gave him my testimony, and we talked about some scriptures. And he said, "Now, Mr. Schwartz," he said, "some people believe the only way that one can go to heaven is by Jesus. What do you think?" I said, "Dr. David, it doesn't matter what I think. My thoughts are neither here nor there. Of course, it affects me, but I mean, it's neither here nor there so far as anyone else is concerned." I said, "I'll tell you what Yeshua HaMashiach said. He said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one of mankind comes to the Father but by me.'" I said, "Now that's what he said." He said, "Well, if that were the case, what about all my ancestors? What about yours?" I said, "I can't answer for mine. You can't answer for yours. I can only tell you that I was confronted with the truth and I had to receive it or reject it. And the same is with you." Well, we had some good conversations. And when I left the hospital, and this is what I really wanted to inject, when I left the hospital, he gave me his card. We had had several good conversations in the Word. He gave me his card. He said, "I'm going to be leaving this hospital in June." And he said, "Here's my email address." He said, "Email me sometime and let's keep in touch." I said, "Okay." I lost the card. Now, over the 3 years, I have gone in on the Internet and tried to find it. A few days ago, I did. He's starting in Atlanta hospital or a gastro clinic, 1st of March. So I'll be able to get in touch with him. I want to further our talks, and I want to give him some information pertaining to the Old Testament scriptures that I think. So be praying about that. Be praying for Dr. David Weinstein. But the Lord Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And in John chapter 6 and verse 37, the Lord Jesus also said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And so rightly we interpret this first statement, John 14 and 6, as the way of salvation. The Lord Jesus said, He is the way. He's the way of salvation. He is the truth of salvation. He is the life of salvation. And no one can come to the Father except by Christ. Now that's plain enough. But His promise reinforces His invitation to come in dedication. In sanctification, that means to be set apart and used by God for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since sanctification is an extension, if you please, of the work of grace, which God begins in salvation, the same declaration would be true in connection with sanctification. Jesus says, "I am the way of sanctification. I am the truth of sanctification. I am the life of sanctification." And my unsaved friend, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ humbly, as we heard at the earlier meeting, when you come humbly, and you have to do so, you have to come humbly to the Lord Jesus Christ because He humbled Himself. But when you come to Him and receive Him by faith as your Lord and Savior, you will find that He will be to you all that He has done on your behalf. When you come to Him, He not only gives to you salvation, but He gives just what He is. When you come just as you are, He gives just what He is. The gospel, first of all, proclaims what God has already done for hell-deserving sinners when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. And Christ stands ready to do in you what He has already done on your behalf. And it is our prayer that you will trust Christ as your Savior. Well, He said, come. Now, why should you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should you come? Let's think about that. You could give some answers along that line, but let's think about that. Why should you come so far as God the Father is concerned? You've heard me say in the past that the verse that God used in dealing with me the latter part of 1954 in Richmond, Virginia, that caused me to think more seriously about eternity, about my soul, about hell, about wanting to be saved from hell. The verse that God used was preached that day by a man who worked for the C&O Railroad, Joe Cheatham from Hinton, West Virginia, preaching that day on John 3:16. And so many of us can quote it so quickly. You know, the little boys and girls, they will stand up at various times in Sunday school programs and they'll quote, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," and so on. But now just stop and think about that. For God so loved. And Joe Cheatham said that day as he preached, he said, "Put your name there where you see the word world. Put your name there." So I did. "For God so loved Eddie Schwartz that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever..." "Oh," said Joe Cheatham, "no, put your name right there. You're one of the whosoevers. Put your name there. For God so loved Eddie Schwartz that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Eddie Schwartz believeth..." And that word "believeth," as we've said before and others have said, it means more than simply giving mental assent. To believe means to commit yourself to Christ. In fact, the same word is used that way in John chapter 2 and verse 24. Jesus did not commit Himself to the people knowing their hearts. He did not commit. That's the same word, "believeth," in John 3:16. So to believe on Him means to commit yourself to Him. Look back at 1 John, please. 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. And as you think about John 3:16, think of it in connection with this verse. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God so loved you, He so loved me, He gave His Son, who willingly gave Himself. So what would it mean so far as God is concerned for you to come? Well, it means you are taking God at His word. For you not to come to Christ and to say in one way or another, however you would put it, however nicely it might sound, "I don't believe that's true. I'm not going to become a Christian. I'm not going to call upon Christ to be my Savior." John says in his first epistle, if we receive not the record, the testimony, the that God has given concerning His Son, we make God a liar. Now, there is coming a day after the rapture of the church when God is going to make such ones to believe a lie, that they might be damned because they believe not the truth. Well, why should you come to the Lord Jesus Christ so far as Jesus is concerned? Well, I give you several reasons. First of all, the record of His life is trustworthy. The record of His life is trustworthy. The Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That's what? 1 Timothy chapter 1? I know whom I have believed. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a rite or a ritual. Christianity is a person. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John were used of God to write about His life on earth. But all the other writers of Scripture were used to testify to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John speaks of Scripture as the testimony or the record, as I have said, concerning His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, as God had said. He lived a virtuous life. He was sinless. But He died a vicarious death. The young lady was singing about seeing her sin on the cross. We stand amazed when we consider that when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanged upon that cross, that God, Almighty God, made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross, shed His blood. He paid an infinite price that we might come to Him and be saved. He was buried, raised from the dead, and His was not only a virtuous life, His was a vicarious death. And His was a victorious bodily resurrection. Jesus Christ is alive. A young woman in college was being asked, along with others in the class, whom they considered to be the greatest person in the world. And she said, Jesus Christ. The professor said, no, I'm talking about someone who's living. She said, He is alive. But she got a very low grade on her paper. Well, He is alive. Thank God for that. And He is our high priest in heaven at God's right hand, whoever lives to make intercession for us. I want you to look at the Gospel of John, please. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is what John said concerning this one who is the Savior of the world. John chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. God gave His Son that we might have life. And the Lord Jesus Himself said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Why should you come to Jesus? Because the record of His life is trustworthy. Not only so, but He's all that He claimed to be. You know, the Lord Jesus said concerning that temple there in Jerusalem, the focal point of Jewish religion, He spoke of that temple as His Father's house. his father's house. This is in John chapter 2. He said to the money changers, "You have made my father's house a house of merchandise, a den of thieves." Who would have the audacity to speak of the temple as his father's house? Well, the Lord Jesus did. Why? Because he is the Son of God, and using that term would indicate that he's equal with God. He said, "All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father." John chapter 5, verse 23. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." John chapter 8, verse 58. He said to the man of the palsy, as recorded in Mark chapter 2, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And those who were there said accusingly in their thinking, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" Well, the Lord Jesus can, because He's God in flesh. And He said, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And Peter, Thomas was convinced that he was all that he claimed to be. Thomas fell before the Lord Jesus and he said, "My Lord and my God." John chapter 20, verse 28. Peter was convinced. He quotes from Psalm 110, the words of David, and applies the words to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 110, we read where David said, wrote, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." And in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter said, "God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Why should you come to the Lord Jesus? Because He's all that He claims to be. In the New Testament, you will find the word kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, kurios, 663 times. That is the word for Lord. The Apostle Paul used it 200 times in his writings, and he did so with the obvious consciousness that it is the equivalent of the Old Testament designation Adonai, Sovereign Lord. He wrote in Romans 14 and verse 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living." And He wrote Philippians chapter 2, where we read about the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled Himself. "But God has highly exalted Him and given Him that name which is above every name." You should come to the Lord Jesus Christ because He's all that He claims to be. You should come to Christ because He speaks with all authority. In fact, He said it. All power, and that word is rendered authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. To those in darkness, He's the light. To those who are hungry, He's the bread of life. To those who are thirsty, He's the water of life. To those who are weary, He says, "I'll give you rest." To those perplexed, He says, "I am the way to heaven." To those desiring truth, He says, "I am the truth." And to those fearful of facing eternity, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He speaks with authority. Why should you come to Christ? Because He's your only hope for salvation. He's your only hope for salvation. There is no salvation apart from Him. He's the only way. He is the one and only Savior. He is the only door. He is the one mediator between God and men. Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Why should you come to Christ so far as you're concerned? Because you are a sinner and you're unfit to meet God as you are. Isaiah said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Paul said, there's none righteous, no, not one. Why should you come to Christ so far as you're concerned? Because He offers you salvation now. He says, come, and I'll not cast you out. Why should you come? Because after death, the judgment. Friend, one day you're going to stand before God. And if you die without trusting Christ as your Savior, you'll stand before God and face the question as to why you didn't receive Him as your Savior. Oh yes, you'll face the sin question, but you'll face the greater question, that is the Son question. When God will want to know, well, why didn't you take me at my word and avail yourself of my salvation in Christ? Why didn't you trust Christ as your Savior? And God is going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into eternal judgment. I never knew you. I never knew you. How different for those of us who are saved. The Lord Jesus says, I know them, and they follow me. Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Some years ago, I'm going back many years ago, there was a social function at which a woman by the name of Charlotte Elliott was playing the instrument and singing. There was a man there by the name of Caesar Millan. And Caesar Millan said to Charlotte Elliott, how greatly benefited the cause of Christ would be if you were to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. But he said to her, but dear lady, you're going to have to come just as you are. Charlotte Elliott did come just as she was, and later she wrote that song. Let's sing the first stanza. We can sing it a cappella, okay? Just as I am.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Father, we pray for those in our number this morning who have not by faith received Christ into their heart and life as Savior. Quite possibly they have head knowledge. They believe all of this historically. But they have not come to that point where they're able to say, He is my Lord and Savior. And by having Him, I have life. We pray that they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And now we pray that Thou wilt dismiss us with Thy blessings in the Savior's name. Amen. Mr. David?